But let's go in our Bibles tonight to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. And before we start reading, let me just say that it's a bit of an irony that when Paul wrote the book of Romans, it is called by many, I don't call it this, but it's called by many his greatest literary work, which I don't think it was the work of Paul. I think it was Paul was writing under the anointing of the Spirit of God. And so I don't know that you can say that Romans is his greatest work, because I don't really look at Romans as Paul's work. But it's interesting to me that Romans is heralded so much. And Romans in the New Testament is one of my favorite books in the Bible. I'm going through it in my personal devotion time and going through it right now. And it's interesting to me that Paul wrote Romans and it was so popular and successful. Now in 2 Timothy, we find he's in Rome and he's in prison. And so the letter that he wrote to the church at Rome, he probably didn't know it when he wrote that letter, but he was writing to the church that was in the city where he would ultimately have to give and ultimately die. And here you've got Timothy is this young preacher that we found that, you know, we already know that he had problems with insecurity. He had problems with being intimidated. We already covered all of that. And here Timothy is, you know, Paul is writing to Timothy, and Timothy realizes, hey, this is the last hurrah for my mentor, for Paul. But let's start reading at verse number 10. And Bill, you've got verse number 10 on the screen. Verse 10, if you'll look, the very first word of verse 10 is the word and. So it's the middle of a sentence. So let me, without Bill having to go there, I'm going to start reading at verse number 8. We've already covered verses 8 and 9. Let me start reading at verse 8 and 9. That way 10 won't just be starting in the middle of a sentence. So verse number 8 says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. And, verse 10 now, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I'm going to explain what's going on there. For which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced he's able to guard until that day what has been trusted me. So Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know. He had no doubt in his soul. Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all in Asia turned away from me, among whom are, and I might mispronounce these names, Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Am I correct on that? Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that you would, that we can open your word and just read it and study it, and that your word can speak to us, Lord. And we pray that you would open our minds and hearts to understand that tonight. And in Jesus' name, and everybody said, okay, let's look at verse number 10. Verse number 10 here says that Paul's talking about this grace. The previous verse, when he says, it's talking about let me go back up to verse number, this purpose of God. It says, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God's purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now, God's purpose and his grace, okay, verse 10, his purpose and grace has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let me say some things on this. Number one, it says that he abolished death. He abolished it. The word abolish, by definition, and pretty much all translations use this term abolish, it means to render inoperative. And folks, physical death still exists, but it is no longer a threat or an enemy for Christians. It's, you know what, I cannot, if you are a Christian and if I'm a Christian, we cannot be held captive or hostage by death. Because when this body dies, there is a soul and a spirit that is going to continue on. And to the Christian, death has been abolished. And in fact, this is going to be a familiar passage to you because you've heard this read at funerals and stuff. And I've heard this passage has been read so much at funerals that I want to read it, but I hate it when something just gets attached to funerals. That way, every time you read it, it's like, oh man, this makes me feel like how sad I was when I was at, you know, Aunt Martha's funeral or whatever. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 54 and 55 says this. It says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable. In other words, it would almost be as though you were taking off one coat and putting on another. When perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And Paul quotes the Old Testament here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your strength, your sting? The King James Version says, O grave, where is your, O death, where is your victory? O grave, where is your sting? And I can explain the difference, but we won't bother to go into that. But basically, to a Christian, death is not the end. Death is not final. Death is just the end of one chapter and the opening of another. That's all death is. And he abolished death. He abolished death. And it also, it says in this same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 25 and 26, speaking of Jesus, it says, he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. To me, it's amazing when you think of the fact that there's going to come a day that death is going to die. Death, there's going to come a day that death will die. And Paul said that Jesus abolished death. And then he says that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And I just want to just comment on this very quickly. I'm not going to take long on it. You notice it says that he, if you can give me, Bill, if you can give me verse 10 again. Verse 10 says that he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You say, well, what do you mean by to light? In other words, it was hidden. If you look in the Old Testament, have you ever noticed that in the Old Testament, you have where they will allude to something, but as far as really laying out the whole doctrine of the resurrection and all of that, you don't find a lot of that in the Old Testament. You find Job, remember when he said, you know, those skin worms destroy my body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. So Job talked about a resurrection. David talked about an afterlife, because if you'll remember, when he was fasting for that son that he had with Bathsheba, the son that died, and he told them when they came to him and they said, you know, your son died, and he says, well, someday I can, he can't come to me now, but someday I can go to where he is. So you do have allusions there. You do have allusions, but a lot of it was not clear. A lot of it was, that's why the New Testament is a, where a lot of people say use the Old Testament to interpret the New Testament, I say it's just the opposite. The New Testament is the completed revelation. And so when you look at, when you read that Old Testament, you need to, that's why you need to see what, how does this passage fit in the person and work of Jesus Christ? Because the Old Testament speaks of Jesus. And so when you read the New Testament, you're getting that. And you, so he said he brought it to light, that he brought immortality, life and eternal life to light. Jesus, that was all happened through the gospel. And just like Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9, he wrote almost a very similar thing. He said to bring to light that Jesus, what he did was to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages. So in the Old Testament, there was glimpses. There was little shadows. There was types. But Jesus Christ brought all of that to light now, to where now we do understand so much more clearly that what's going to happen in the afterlife. And, I mean, has anybody, have you ever wondered that? You wonder, man, what happens after you die? What happens after you die? You know, Paul said, and I'm quoting, and even, and I'm going to tell you this much, it's, I want to show you how basic and fundamental I am, okay? Paul said, listen, when Jesus came, he brought all of these mysteries about eternal life and all this stuff. He brought it all to light. But somebody like me, I'm still trying to figure some of this stuff out, because I still have, as far as what happens the moment that you die, we talked about soul sleep, and I told you I don't believe in soul sleep. And but you just wonder what is going to happen, and I don't have everything figured out, folks. But the thing that I can figure out is that Jesus already tasted death for us and is already risen again. And that river of Jordan, if you want to, you know, now they say that the river of Jordan is supposed to be a type of, you know, death and all of that. When I cross that river Jordan, and I'm hoping it's not going to be for a long time, Jesus, it's a river that Jesus has already crossed. He's already been there. He's already crossed it. And I can trust in him. I can trust in him saying, he will safely guide me through this. And you know, I can remember, I'm not going to say the name of the rock band because they were number one, they were evil guys, and number two, their music wasn't very good also. I mean, it was a rock band that this guy, there's a friend of mine, he always used to listen to him, and I'd get in the truck, and I was in high school, and my ears would just ache because, I mean, when I was in high school, I listened to rock, and I played rock on guitar, but this wasn't good rock. This was just, but this was a real kind of a leather-bound, you know, really hardcore, you know. And all their songs were really hard, but they had one song that was, he was playing. I got in the truck one day, and it was a soft song. And I asked my friend Eric, I said, man, this isn't like this band that you always listen to. He goes, no, this is the only soft song they have. And I said, what's the song about? And Eric says, he's singing, saying that he's afraid to die because he doesn't know what's going to happen. And he's afraid, he's afraid of dying. And you know, I will be very honest with you. I'll be honest with you. Life has been good to Tim Wiggins. Tim Wiggins got in high school and met the girl that was going to be his wife, and we hit it off immediately. And you know, this last July the 3rd was 39 years, and I have been unthinkably happy. I've had a very happy life. I'm just going to be honest with you. God has been very good to this old boy. I enjoy life. I enjoy living. I dread the day that I would die just because I love living. But as much as I dread dying, I don't fear. And that's the key thing is, yeah, I might dread it. I might say, no. I want to be here longer. But I don't fear dying because I know that my salvation is secure in Jesus. Let's go to verse 13. Paul told Timothy this. He said, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. I want to make a very minor point, but to me it's very significant. Let me ask you this question. Did Paul instruct Timothy to seek for his own revelations from God in this passage? Did he say, Timothy, you need to pray and let God give you some revelations? What did he tell Timothy to do? Follow the sound words that you've heard from me. Okay? I'm just going to say it this way. Don't ever put yourself in the seat of Paul or any of the other first century apostles that actually had authority to write scripture. Okay? And so that's why Paul says, Timothy, what you've heard from me is what you need to continue in. You need to follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me. In other words, Timothy, don't go find another revelation. And you're saying, Brother Wiggins, what are you trying to get at? Folks, I have heard so many times where a minister will tell his congregation that God's given me this revelation and blah, 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 blah. This is wrong. That's wrong. Because why? Well, because God revealed it to me. God revealed it to me in the Holy Ghost. Well, I just want to say something here. We have the scripture, folks. We have the scripture, and I'm not looking for a new revelation. Paul told Timothy, you know what? Rather than just follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from. And so I don't ever want to put myself in the same place or on the same level as the first century apostles who had authority to write scripture. What I want to do is I want to read the scripture that they wrote. And I want to follow that. Now, let's go to verse 14. It says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of invert the wording. And I'm going to paraphrase this because he says, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. If I was to rephrase this, I would say, guard the good deposit of truth entrusted to you, and the Holy Spirit's going to help you do that. That's what I think Paul is in essence saying here. He says, you know, guard this good deposit that's been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit. Guard it, and God's Spirit is going to help you do it. And guard here in the original Greek, I can't really pronounce phyloso, I believe is how you pronounce the word. and it means to protect from loss or damage. Timothy was instructed to protect. If you remember, when Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, I left you in Ephesus because there was what was in Ephesus? Anybody remember? The Ephesian church. Boy, you're really on top of your game tonight, Brian. Wow. Woo. Man, smoking hot on that one. Yeah. What did Barney Fife used to say? You got to get up pretty early in the morning to fool. And say that about Brian. You got to get up pretty early in the morning. But no, if you'll remember, and yes, there was that. But what I was referring to was when we studied 1 Timothy, Paul told Timothy why he left him in Ephesus. Do you guys remember why he said, I've left you in Ephesus? Because there was false teachers. There was false teachers in the church. And he said, Timothy, I can't be there, but somebody has got to handle that. And so he left Timothy in Ephesus. And so when it says to guard the good deposit entrusted to you, that word guard in the Greek means to protect from loss and damage. So what Paul was telling Timothy is, listen, there are false teachers that are trying to come into the church in Ephesus. You need to protect. You need to protect. You need to guard. You need to guard. You need to protect from loss or damage. So now let's go down to verse 15. Verse 15, he said, you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay? Let me just say this. I think we've talked about this verse before, but let me say some of this just plainly and easily. Multitudes followed Paul. Multitudes received his teaching. Multitudes went after that. Until what? What happened to make all of Asia? Did Paul suddenly start teaching something different or weird or strange? What happened? False teachers definitely had some effect. And that actually is a very good answer. False teachers had some effect. But where was Paul when he wrote this letter? Rome. And where, in particularly in Rome, where was he, Eunice? So persecution had started. And Paul, if you will follow the story, Paul had tons of people following him until persecution started. And then when people started realizing, wait a second, if I'm a Christian, it might end up making me get thrown in prison. It might end up even making me get, executed. So when the persecution started, that's when people started scattering. And he told Timothy, he said, all who are in Asia have turned away from me. And my deal is this, is I don't want, this is one of the reasons that I'm so much against the prosperity gospel of, you know what I mean when I say prosperity gospel, that people preach, you come to Jesus, he's going to bless your finances, he's going to put your marriage back together, he's going to get your kids off of drugs. He's going to get you off of drugs. He's just going to fix everything for you. And it's a prosperity. That check is in the mail. The check is that, you're going to invest this money. You're investing it in the kingdom of God, and God's going to, I'm telling you that I see a bountiful reward falling from heaven into your bank account. This prosperity gospel gets people to want to be Christians without ever realizing that sometimes being a Christian can mean having to suffer persecution and suffer social, being rejected by society. And I don't want to just be a Christian during the good time. I want to be a Christian all the time, okay? I want to, sometimes you're on a mountaintop with Jesus. Other times, remember David wrote in the 23rd Psalm, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. So I want to be a Christian, whether I'm on the mountaintop with Jesus or whether I'm walking through a dark valley. I still want to be a Christian. But Paul told Timothy, there's a whole lot of people that were walking in this way that aren't walking in this way anymore. And it's because of persecution. And I'll tell you something else that to me is sad, is this Phygellus and Hermogenes. Did you know that nothing more is ever spoken about them anywhere in the scripture? We know nothing about these two guys. We know nothing about Phygellus and Hermogenes, okay? And how sad it would be that the only place in history your name is remembered is being the one who deserted Crete. Think about that. Think about that. That I can remember years ago, I read a book about, I think it was called Into the Void. Has anybody ever read that book? I'm really good at giving you the short story, okay? Two guys are going to go climb some mountain in the Andes Mountains. And I think that's down in, is that in Peru? Is the Andes in Peru?
Yeah, I've heard
great. They made it into a movie. I've never seen the movie, but I did read the book years ago. And I read it when it wasn't even considered cool. It wasn't. Now everybody says, man, Into the Void, great. But I read it before it was ever even popular. And what happened was these guys were climbing this mountain, and the author of the book tumbles into this crevice or crevasse, however you call it. And, I mean, he goes down like not just 100 feet or 100 feet. He goes down there a ways. And his buddy was trying to pull him back up because he had a rope connected to him, okay? And his buddy was trying to pull him back up, but his buddy realized, wait a second, I try to pull him back up, and I'm not pulling him back up at all, and in fact, he's pulling me in. So finally, it got to the point that his buddy's right on the edge to where if he doesn't do something, he's gonna go over the edge just, you know, too. And so he gets right over there at the edge. Finally, he pulls out a knife and cuts the rope. Okay, so this is the only lifeline that would help this guy live. That lifeline just got cut, okay? Well, and then the rest of the story is how he finally manages to find some way to get out of that crevasse, however you say it. And he gets out of the crevasse, and he's all tore up, he's all broken up, but he manages to stumble back into camp where his buddy is camping. And his buddy was laying in the tent crying, saying, my best friend, you know, I killed my best friend because, you know, I cut the rope. Well, I said all that to say this. I read that book, and then like 20 years later, I stumbled across an interview where they interviewed those two guys. And they interviewed the first guy, you know, the guy that fell into the crevasse, and he's talking about, you know, my body is better now. You know, there's some things that haven't really ever healed, but, you know, I'm just thankful to have life and all this stuff. They interviewed the other guy. And you know what he said? He said, since that book became popular, and since that movie became popular, and since they didn't bother to change my name, they left all the names the same in the book. They left all the names the same in the movie. So, you know, if you read the book or saw the movie, you knew what the guy's name was, okay? He says, since the book has become popular and since the movie is popular, he says, when people hear my name, he goes, I'm always remembered as the guy that cut the rope. He goes, never mind that I wept over my friend. Bear in mind that I was about to go over the edge of the cliff myself. I didn't know what to do. I thought he was already dead. He goes, my name shall always forever live in infamy. I will always be remembered as the guy that cut the rope. And I thought about that story when I was reading this passage, how Phygellus and Hermogenes, nothing else was ever mentioned of them anywhere in the scripture. And what a shame it would be that The only place in history your name is remembered is the one who cut the rope. In other words, the one who walked out on Christianity, the one who deserted Christianity. Man, you know what? It just makes me want to be faithful. I don't want to be that guy. You hear? And it says in the book of Hebrews, and I don't have the scripture tonight, but it says in the book of Hebrews, speaking of the people of God, it said, if they would have been mindful, they could have done things differently if they wanted to. If they would have been mindful, they could have went right back and headed back into Egypt. You know, everybody here, you've got the ability, you've got the capacity to walk right out that church door and never darken the door of a church again, and to totally turn your back on God and just walk away. You've got that capacity to do that. I just don't want to be, I don't want to be remembered that way. I don't want to be remembered. I don't want to be remembered that way. And, you know, and I'll just say this. I have a nephew that contacted me a while back on Facebook. And he's a railroad engineer now. He's about 31 years old, 32 years old. And he's older than Tim, so he'd be 35 years old. But he told me, he sent me a private message on Facebook. And he says, Uncle Tim, if you could, me and you could get together and talk in sometime soon, I've got some questions on the Bible I really need some answers to. I want to know. You know what? Just because I have lived as a Christian for decades and you guys have lived as Christians as decades, there are people in your relatives, people in your families, that they look at you as a Christian. How unsettling it would be to turn around, just like Phygellus and Hermogenes, just to desert it, to desert the faith. I mean, church, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. Now let's look at verse 16, 17, and 18, and this brings us to the end of chapter 2, which is where we'll stop. Paul says this about Phygellus and Hermogenes. He says, may the Lord grant mercy. Or no, he doesn't say this about Phygellus. He says this about Onesiphorus. He says, may the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched me out earnestly and found me. Can you see how this Onesiphorus is being compared to Phygellus and Hermogenes? That these guys, all of Asia has left me, of whom is Phygellus and Hermogenes, but Onesiphorus, you know what? He wasn't ashamed that I was in prison. That didn't bother him. In fact, when he came to Rome, he sought me out. He found me and helped me out, and he was not ashamed of my chains. In other words, that I was in prison, and I'm just going to say this. If you'll notice in this passage, how many unfaithful men were there? Two. How many faithful were there? In this passage, and I'm not saying that Paul was doing this, but maybe this is a coincidence, the unfaithful ones outnumbered the faithful 2-1. Okay? The deal is, living in the days that we are right now, when you see so much going on around us, you cannot get your eyes on other people that are cashing their chips in on the faith. You cannot let that distract you. You cannot let, you know what, just like we preached about it here a few weeks ago, let God be true and every man a lie. It doesn't matter how many people walk away from this. You know what? I am going to believe. I'm going to continue believing. I'm going to continue praying. I'm going to continue reading my Bible. I'm gonna continue going to church. I have no desire to turn right back around and be like, as it says in, is it Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, talks about the dog returns. It says, as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool to his folly. hey, when I came out of the world, I came out of my foolishness. I came out of my folly. I came out of my darkness, and I came into, I don't want to go back. I'm not looking to go back. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they went back. Onesiphorus said, no, I'm not going to go back. The last thing I want to say about this passage is it says that he was not ashamed. Paul said he was not ashamed of my chains. And he, in other words, he wasn't afraid to visit Paul in prison. And let me just put it to you this way. Have you ever read that scripture where it talks about that we, being us, the New Testament church, Paul, I think it was this in Corinthians, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though Christ did entreat you by us. In other words, it's when we're talking to you and we're sharing the gospel, we're ambassadors for Christ. We are representing Jesus Christ. So let me ask you, if the United States has ambassadors to all these different nations, if an ambassador walks into a political leader's office and that political leader of that other country rejects that ambassador, is he rejecting just that man or is he rejecting the nation that he represents? Yes. He's rejecting the nation that he represents. And so I'll say this. Paul was an ambassador of Christ, and so are we. To be ashamed of Paul would be the same as being ashamed of Christ. And so, you know what? I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed. I'm not looking to hide under a rock and because I'm afraid that it might cause persecution. I don't walk around with a chip on my shoulder. Have you ever seen these people, and I'm bringing this in for a landing, I'm not saying this is a bad thing to do, but have you ever seen somebody that they will take their car and they will put Bible references all over their car, like have a van and it'll say John 3:16 and Jesus is the way, repent or go to hell, and it's got all these verses. And I saw a white van here sometime back, and the guy had even hand-painted some pictures of like the lake of fire and a cross for cow. Has anybody ever seen a car like that? Okay, I'm not saying you need to go out and do that. You don't need to go out and have a Bible verse on the front of your shirt just so everybody knows you're a Christian. I'm not saying you need to do that. In fact, that stuff I kind of get a little weirded out by some of those people. But I will say, I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to. On one hand, I'm not going to go out and paint Jesus Saves on the top, on the side of my Toyota Tacoma. But on the other hand, I don't want to crawl under a rock and try to pretend and hide and act like I'm not a Christian. And in fact, the last thing I'll say, and this won't probably have a lot of meaning to you, because I'm trying to think. My dad came and saw me. Did I ever bring my dad to church here? Okay, so I brought him to Organs. His health had failed. I was able to take him to church once in Organ City, but I can remember my dad. I was a little kid, and my dad, we had moved out to California from New Mexico, and he was working in the oil mill, and they would make safflower oil, and he was working graveyards, and he was a Christian, and guys in the oil mill knew that he was a Christian, and he went in the break room once, right, working the graveyard, and his boss was in there, and another foreman was in there, and there was some other guys in there. And when my dad walked in, they were telling dirty jokes. Not just off color, but I mean filthy, filthy, filthy jokes. and just every other word would just be not just damn or hell, which it's not good to say those words. But I mean, they were using filthy language, just trying to be as filthy as they could. And my dad went in the lunchroom, the break room, to have lunch. And he opened his lunchbox, sat down and opened his lunchbox. And he was listening to these guys. And he closed his lunchbox and started walking out. And his boss stopped him and said, "What's the matter, Wiggins?" And you got to understand, my dad was a very soft-spoken man. My dad did not. My dad was not one to raise his voice or anything like that. And the guy and my dad's boss says, "What's the matter, Wiggins?" And my dad turned around and said, "Oh, there's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong at all. It's just that I don't want to sit here and listen to all your guys' filthy talk and filthy jokes. You guys have a good evening." And turned around and walked away. And did you know, believe it or not, my dad did that and he thought, man, everybody's going to hate me. Could you believe it that guys on his crew respected him? It brought nothing but respect. And if I remember right, it's been a lot of years since I heard this story. If I remember right, I believe his boss came to him the next night on shift and said, "Claudie, I am so sorry I said that. That'll never happen again." There's nothing wrong in standing your ground as a Christian and doing that. Let's all stand tonight. Lord, we are so thankful for all your mercy and all your kindness. Lord, we help us to walk this narrow way. Lord, lead us and guide us into all truth. Lord, we want to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us, Lord. Help us to have strength in these times that we live. Help us to be strong in faith, Lord, that when others are going other directions, we will continue on this narrow way, God. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.